What we're going to look at is the half mile between promise and power, and obedience in the in-between. You know, in our lives, there's times when we start out somewhere and God intends us to be somewhere else by the end of a process or a journey or a trial or tribulation that we might go through. We need to be obedient in the in-between. And we're going to be looking at one verse to start with, Acts 1 verse 12, which simply says this: "Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of half a mile." Half a mile. Yet, what a half mile it was. The premise is faithful disciples obey Christ even when they don't yet understand everything that he's about to do. If we're honest, some of life's most important journeys are not very long. A walk down a church aisle, for example, or a walk into a hospital room, a walk towards someone who we need to ask for forgiveness, a walk, as we saw yesterday, through the waters of baptism. Perhaps a harder walk for us is a walk away from temptation, or a walk back to the place where God has told us to wait. Central truth we're going to be considering this evening is this, that faithful disciples obey Christ, even when they don't understand everything he's about to do. Acts 1:12, it's just a journey of half a mile. It sounds almost like a simple travel note. It sounds like an aside, but this little walk stood between two of the greatest events in history. The disciples, behind them was the ascension of Jesus. Ahead of them was the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. They were walking between the promise and the fulfillment. They were walking in the place between what Jesus had completed and what the church was about to begin. For 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus has appeared to his disciples. He'd taught them about the kingdom of God. Then he gave them a command and a promise. The command was, return to Jerusalem and wait. The promise was, you will receive power. They didn't know that Pentecost would bring the sound of a mighty windstorm. They didn't know that tongues like fire would appear. They didn't know that they would be empowered with supernatural languages, that they would be bold in their preaching, and that 3,000 would respond to the gospel. They didn't know any of that at this point. They only knew what Jesus had told them to do. And for them, that was enough. Wouldn't it be wonderful if it was enough for us too? If we didn't allow our thoughts to get in the way, if we didn't allow us to wander off into the ifs, the buts and the maybes, but that we just trusted the word of God for what it is. First point, they returned in immediate obedience. The text begins, then the apostles returned to Jerusalem. The word then really matters. Jesus ascended, then the angel spoke. Then the apostles returned. There was no lengthy debate. There was no search for more comfortable alternatives. They simply obeyed what Jesus said. The word that's used in the Greek for returned, it means to turn back or go again to a previous place. But this was more than just a geographical return. It was an act of spiritual submission. It was an act of being obedient to their Lord. Now, Jerusalem, it was the place where Jesus had been rejected. He'd been condemned, he'd been crucified. Jerusalem, in reality, represented to the disciples a place of danger, a place of disappointment, a place of painful memories. But it's also where God told them to wait. Sometimes Jesus might call us back to something that's unfinished. An unfinished conversation, a neglected responsibility. He might call us back to someone who needs us to apologise to them. We could be drawn back to an abandoned ministry, or we could be drawn back to more frequent and fervent prayer. The disciples did not return because Jerusalem felt like a safe place. They returned because Jesus had spoken. Their obedience did not earn a gift. It's grace that gave the gift to them. Obedience was their grateful response. They were so grateful for what Christ had done for them. They couldn't do anything other than be obedient to him. Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, obey my commandments." Now, the Greek word translated obey is tereo. It means to keep guard or to carefully observe. It's not something that's passive. It's something that's active. Obedience from us to the Lord is really just making our love visible. What's gone on in our heart, what's gone on in our minds, the joy that we have for the sacrifice that he was willing to make in our place. That's how we should express love. Has God ever revealed the whole plan to you when you've prayed? We take great comfort from something like Jeremiah 29:11, where God says, "For I know the plans I have for you." But there are those times when we really would just like to say, "Well, Lord, can you let me in on it? Can I have a sneak peek of what's going to happen later on?" But God doesn't work like that. God teaches us to trust him in the in-between. He teaches us to trust him when we're on the dark path. He calls us to trust him when we're on the light path as well, because in every circumstance and situation, we're meant to trust him. The Lord may not illuminate the whole pathway, but he gives us light for the next step, and the next step, and the next step. Luke describes this journey as a Sabbath day. Modern translations put it as half a mile. The Mount of Olives, that was a place that carried tremendous biblical significance. David, he crossed it weeping. Ezekiel saw God's glory resting upon it. Jesus taught there, prayed in Gethsemane. He ascended from that area. But the disciples could not remain on the mountain. Friends, when we receive revelation, it must lead to obedience. When God speaks, we must act. Discipleship, it's not about collecting spiritual experiences. It's about allowing God to change us as we walk with him, to be transformed from the inside out. And if we're honest, there are times when the path's hard. There's times when the path is difficult. There are times when we struggle to put one foot in front of the other. But God will always give us enough light to take that next step of faith. Second point, they remained faithful in the in-between. The disciples had received the promise, but they hadn't yet seen the fulfillment of that promise. When they arrived in Jerusalem, there was no rushing wind, there was no fire, there was no crowd, there was only the believers waiting in an upper room. Acts 1 verse 14 says, "They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus." They stayed together. They prayed together. They remained expectant. They didn't treat the time between the promise and the fulfillment as wasted time. The word translated constantly, it means to persist, to remain devoted, to continue steadfastly. Now, the disciples, they hadn't always been united. There was times when they'd argued, there's times when they'd misunderstood Jesus, and they'd even scattered when he was arrested. Think about Peter. Peter denied, Thomas doubted. Even Jesus's half-brothers, they'd struggled to believe who Jesus was. But the grace of God gathers together these fractured people and they become a praying community. They become church. Biblical waiting, it's not passive resignation. It's active trust. It's doing what God has told us to do while trusting him to do what only he can do. Last time I checked, none of us in this room are God. We know who he is. We know his son died for us. We know the Holy Spirit dwells within us. But none of us are God. His mind is far bigger than ours. His intelligence is far bigger than ours. He is superior to us in every way. Yet he wants to fellowship with us. He wants to love us. The disciples, they were being restored. They were being changed. In many ways, it's almost like they were like bread dough that needed to be proved. From the outside, when you think about bread, it appears inactive. But inside, as bread is proved, there's a yeast that's working. The dough is changing. In our waiting season, that is when God works in us, quite often in an invisible way. Maybe he helps deepen our humility. Maybe he heals some of our emotional or spiritual wounds. Maybe he takes the time to correct our motives. Or maybe he's just teaching us to be dependent on him and not ourselves. John Piper said this, "Prayer is the open admission that without Christ we can do nothing." You know, before Peter preached, the church prayed. Before there was public power, there was private dependence. There was private prayer. In the 21st century, we may think, well, we've got buildings, we've got websites, we've got microphones, we've got strategies. And all those things might be useful, but none of those things can regenerate a heart. None of those things can break the power of sin. Only God can do that. Only Jesus working in us and through us can really bring transformation to us. Perhaps you're feeling like you're in that in-between season right now. Maybe there's a relationship that's become a bit strained. Maybe it feels like there's a door that remains closed. Maybe you've got a loved one who is far from Christ. Or perhaps you've been praying for healing and that healing just hasn't come yet. Friends, don't confuse delay with abandonment. Remain obedient. Keep praying. Keep trusting. Stay connected to God and stay connected to God's people. The disciples, they didn't wait alone, and neither should we. We are meant to be the body of Christ. We are brothers and sisters. I'm not going to sing "We Are Family," but if anyone wants to break into that at this point, that's fine. Third point, they waited for God's power before attempting God's mission. I know in my own life, there are times when I've been guilty of trying to do things in my own strength. When Jesus told the disciples, "Stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven," that is exactly what they were meant to do. There are times when God will say something to us, "Stay, don't go, wait, be patient." The world at that time, just like the world today, needed to hear the gospel. Yet Jesus said, "Wait." Urgency without empowerment, well, that just produces exhaustion. Activity without anointing, well, that's just noise. Mission without the Holy Spirit, that is just human effort dressed up in religious clothing. There are times, friends, when we must wait because God is going to move. But in his time, not ours. Acts 1:8, it promises, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere," both local and further afield, in our own homes, in our workplaces, in our communities. We are meant to tell people everywhere about Jesus. "Oh, but if they know I go to church, they're going to think I'm a little bit odd." Jesus calls us to be different. Jesus calls us to be salt and light. Jesus calls us to be the ones that go into the dark, broken, sin-damaged world. And yes, we are different. We're different because we are his and not the world's. The Greek word that's used here for power, it's dynamis, it's divine ability, it's strength, it's effective power. The Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. He's the third person of the Trinity. He's fully God. He is present with us. He is active in us. He's closer than our own breath. The word that's translated witnesses here, it's martyrs. A witness is someone who testifies to what they've seen, testifies to what they've heard, testifies to what they've experienced. And those of us that know and love the Lord, those of us that are in a relationship with him, every single one of us can talk about something that he's done. How he's changed our heart, how he's changed their direction, how we are different now from the day we first came to know him. The disciples, they'd seen Jesus crucified. They knew that he had been buried, and then they encounter him alive. I can't even begin to imagine, and I'm not convinced that the words that are recorded in the Bible actually fully portray the astonishment that they would have experienced when the Lord himself stood before them. Shock, yes. Awe, yes. Thankfulness, yes. Finally understanding what it was that Jesus had to do for them. Again, even until the coming of the Holy Spirit, the disciples didn't quite get it. They needed their minds to be quickened. They needed their hearts to be warmed. They needed the Spirit to dwell within them for them to fully grasp what had happened. But they proclaimed Jesus. They proclaimed he is Lord. They proclaimed the forgiveness that's offered in him and through him to everyone who repents and believes. Friends, we all need to be forgiven. None of us are righteous. Not even one. All of us fall short of God's standard. But praise God, we're born again. Praise God, the Holy Spirit empowers us to live differently. The Spirit works in us to help us to glorify Jesus, to empower us to speak. Think about a boat sailing in a harbour. The sails are raised, the ropes are ready, the crew know the charts, but there's no wind. The sailboat may move slightly with the rippling of the waves, but it doesn't really move unless there's the wind to empower it. Friends, the wind that empowers us is the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. We need the Spirit, the Pneuma, to move in our lives. We can go to churches that have really sound doctrines. We can have gifted leaders. We can have an excellent program. But unless the breath of God fills our sails, we're never going to go anywhere. Yes, we can create movement, but there can't be spiritual progress without the presence of the Spirit working. We can't manufacture Pentecost, but we can obey Christ. We can humble ourselves. We can remain united. We can pray and ask the Father to reveal his will to us and trust him when he tells us. The Spirit empowers us not so that people can be impressed with us. The Spirit empowers us to help others encounter Jesus. That's their purpose. Fourth point, walk back into the world as a witness. The disciples couldn't remain on the Mount of Olives or permanently in the upper room. There's a time to look upwards. There's a time to look up in worship. And there's a time to walk forward in obedience. Jesus will return. He's promised that he will. And until he does, there are people for us to love. There are wounds that need to be bound. There are frightened people that need to be comforted. And there are lost people who need the gospel. The Ascension, it declares that Jesus is not merely a teacher from the past. He is the living Lord who reigns today. The one who is active. The one who is moving. The one who is still transforming and changing lives. That's the God we believe in. Philippians 2 verses 9 to 11, God elevated him to the place of highest honour and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Kyrios, the Greek word for Lord, it speaks of rightful authority, it speaks of sovereign rule. To say Jesus is Lord, it means that we are acknowledging that he has command over us, that he is the one that's in control. And yes, we all want the salvation. We all want the free gift, the assurance of a place in heaven. But it's much harder to actually accept Jesus as Lord, to hand control of our lives to him. But the half-mile walk of the disciples declares, they declare that Jesus is Lord and his command is enough for us. Friends, our workplace, our families, our neighbourhoods, our social media presence, those are all our mission fields. Witnessing is not about aggression, it's not about argument, it's about proclaiming truth. It's faithfully telling people who Jesus is, what he has done, and we should speak his name without embarrassment. There are people in this world that use the name of Jesus as a swear word. They're not embarrassed to do that. Why are we embarrassed to use the name of Jesus when we tell people how they can be saved, how they can be set free from the burden of their sin? Friends, we need to live with integrity. We need to invite people to encounter Christ for themselves. And we're in a relay race. Jesus accomplishes the saving, and only he can accomplish that. He lived the perfect life. He died the atoning death. He defeated the grave and he ascended to victory. We can't add to his finished work, but he's passed a baton to us, the baton of the gospel, to witness. That is the job of the church. That is the job of each and every one of us, to witness. Jesus has saved us. We don't run alone. The Holy Spirit empowers every step on every journey. Let me come to the gospel. The king who died, the king who rose, the king who reigns. The disciples were not preserving the memory of a dead teacher. They had met the risen Lord. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, he entered our broken world. He lived the sinless life. He willingly lived the way that we could never live. And he went and died the way that we could never die. He willingly went to the cross to bear the penalty for our sin. And friends, our deepest problem is sin, the separation of us from God. Humanity rebelled. They didn't want to submit to God's authority. There was a determination there to rule their own lives. And we are tainted by that original sin. But because of Jesus, we can be forgiven. We can be reconciled with God. Corinthians reminds us that Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried, he was raised from the dead on the third day. The cross was not just an event, it was the event. The most important event in all of history. The cross is an example of the love that God has for us. It was the saving sacrifice. He paid the price for us. Friends, we worship one who is victorious. We worship one who is no longer in the grave. And for us, the Holy Spirit has been poured out on all who believe. But one day Jesus is returning, personally, visibly, gloriously. May we be ready for that day. So friends, the question is Jesus Lord of your life? The question is, will I willingly bow before him? Maybe you believe that God exists. Maybe you respect Jesus. Maybe you attend church. But do you know Jesus as Lord of your life? We're meant to turn away from sin, turn away from self-rule, turn towards Jesus. Let me give you a fourfold call to action this evening, because Acts 1:12, it gives us four practical movements. First of all, return. Return to the place of obedience. Wherever it is that Jesus is calling you to return to, whether it's prayer, whether it's scripture, whether it's fellowship or service, baptism, or maybe he's just calling you to return to an unfinished conversation. Friends, don't keep asking for another sign. Jesus has already told you what to do. Second thing, remain. Remain united with God's people. Don't allow disappointment, offence or pride to isolate you. Forgive quickly, love deeply, serve faithfully, and pray for one another. Third thing, wait. Wait prayerfully for the Spirit's power. Don't attempt in human strength that which requires divine power. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you afresh, to fill you anew, to help you develop the Christ-like character, to help me develop the Christ-like character that gives us the courage to witness. And walk. Walk back into the world as a witness. Tell people what Jesus has done in your own life. Live with integrity. Show compassion. Make Christ known through your words and through your life. So in conclusion, take the half-mile walk. Within that half-mile, we discover the heart of discipleship. Jesus spoke and they obeyed. Jesus promised, they waited. Jesus commanded mission and they sought his power. Jesus ascended and they walked forward. Maybe you're waiting for God to reveal the next 10 years, while he's actually shown you already what the next half mile is. Take the step of faith into that half mile. God already knows your future. He knows it better than you know it yourself. Return to obedience, return to prayer, return to fellowship. Do not remain staring back at what has passed. Do not become paralyzed by what you don't understand. Don't attempt God's mission in your own strength, but take that step of faith. Allow the ruling and reigning Jesus to work in your life, to work in your heart, to change you and transform you. Prayerfully ask him to help you be obedient to him. That we as a fellowship would be united, that we would be prayerful, and that each and every one of us would be filled with the Holy Spirit. That we would show the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and that the gifts of the Spirit would be evident. And may we all tell the world by taking that single step that Jesus is Lord. May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May he strengthen you in every season. And may you see his promises fulfilled in your life. God bless you. Amen.